chapter number 4, Joshua chapter 4. Pastor called me this afternoon about as soon as I got home, and my wife and I were talking. I wonder if he's going to try to make it out tonight. And he called me about as soon as I got home, and he said he called and asked how the service went this morning. And like pastor, I guess you just have to know him to find it more humorous, just the same. But he said, "Well, you want to preach tonight?" I said, "Yeah, I'd be more than happy to." And so I'm always thankful for an opportunity to preach. And thankful to pastor for giving me that privilege. I think more and more about the privilege that I had to be able to be not just a Christian, to be able to serve the Lord in this way. And I was just talking with a friend earlier this week, and just about how easy it is to live the Christian life and to go through a service like tonight and just let it be so much of a routine. Let the songs being sung with no thought and the prayers being prayed with no prayer. And it really just caused me to think in my own life and how often we allow ourselves to come into a service such as this and to come in without any sincere desire to worship and to receive from the Word of God. And so as we pray here together, I just want to ask and challenge you that you would ask the Lord to speak to your heart and that He would open your heart up to His Word. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer here together. Our Heavenly Gracious Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for all that You do and all that You have been and are continuing to be within our life. Lord, we thank You that we can come to Your house and worship You. And Lord, I pray that You would give me the words to say. Lord, remove the distractions from my mind. Give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech. And Lord, may I say only what You'd have me to say. Lord, may Your Holy Spirit work through me and each and every believer here this evening. And Lord, may we open ourselves up to You entirely, searching our hearts to see if there'd be any sin, any thought which would be keeping us back from You working within us, from You speaking to us. So Lord, I pray that You'd work within our hearts here this evening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look with me in Joshua chapter 4 and verse number 19, Joshua 4 and verse 19, the Bible says, "And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho." If you're in a habit of marking your Bible, I would encourage you to mark, as I have even circled in my Bible, the phrase that says, "The people came up out of Jordan." The people came up. They came up, and then they encamped, the Bible says, in Gilgal. We do our junior camp here, and the kids particularly enjoy this, I think, more than the counselors. But we have a cabin cleanup time, and we turn it into a competition. In fact, this coming year, we will, Lord willing, give out our third annual Golden Broom Award. And we have a competition between all the cabins and to see who can have the cleanest cabin. And so we just have fun with the kids and straightening their sleeping bag, which is on the floor, and straightening up their bag and such and vacuuming the floor and that sort of thing. And we emphasize to them, hey, we're not just cleaning the cabins here. Hopefully we're learning to clean our rooms at home. Right, mothers? Amen. And so the cabin cleanup is something that I personally enjoy of junior camp. It's just fun to do. The kids enjoy it. We talk about keeping a camp clean. That's the subject I want to talk to you about tonight, keeping your camp clean. A camp is the place in this context, as we just read, the place in which we're living, the place in which our life is continuing, the place in which we're abiding, the place where the roof is over our head, the place where our family is, the place where many memories begin and continue, the place that will always be considered home. That's the camp. The problem is, as Christians and as Christian families, we often allow the camp to become filled with so many other things rather than God Himself. So the desire should be that we're keeping the camp clean. If you keep your finger in Joshua chapter 4 with me and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Couldn't help but think of this passage as I was reading through the book of Ephesians this week. Ephesians chapter 4, looking in verse number 20. Ephesians 4, verse 20, the Bible says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth in Jesus," verse 22, "that ye put off," I'd marked that phrase, "put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to his deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man." There's another phrase, put off. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The Bible says that as the Christian believer, as the individual who comes to know Christ, there is a point in time within our life where we are putting off what we used to do and putting on the new man. We're putting off the old ways and putting on the new way, that is that transformed life, Romans chapter 12 tells us, the transformed life in Jesus Christ. But as Christians, what we often allow ourselves to do, if we're not careful, is we begin to pull things back from the old life. We introduce them back into our home. God brought us from them 10, 5, 30 plus years ago. He brought us out of it, and we allow them to creep back in. The Bible says we're putting off. I've taken an arrow even in my Bible where the Bible says put off, and I've drawn that over to where it says deceitful lusts. We're putting off what it is, those deceitful lusts. When we talk about keeping the camp clean, it's the lusts, the desires, the wrongful desires of this world. You know, the truth of the matter is anything can become wrong when it takes place of God. We're talking specifically about those lusts, that are those cravings, those desires, doesn't matter what it is, that may be taking you or your family or your spouse or your children from keeping their full focus and worship and walk with God. The Bible says the place in which we live, that place in which we live is coming out of the old life. And the new life in which we live is to be the place in which Christ is dwelling, is to be the place in which Christ is emphasized. And the Bible says in Joshua chapter 4, you flip back there with me, it says the people came up out of Jordan and they came into Gilgal. They came out of the old and they came into the new. It wasn't that Jordan was such a terrible place, but God was doing this, that the mistakes and the sins and the carnality and the faults which they had made in Jordan, God allowed them to cross over out of that, coming into now Gilgal, to a place in which he was going to prepare them to step forward for God and to prepare them to where they could be used of God to their fullest. The Bible tells us that we have been brought out of an old life. You realize the word Gilgal, literally in its entirety, means a rolling away. It means a rolling away. If you look in Joshua chapter 5, and this is where we'll be for the remainder of tonight, as we might flip back and forth, you might keep a bookmark in between there. But Joshua chapter 5, looking in verse number 9. The Bible says, "And the Lord sent it to Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore, the name of this place is called Gilgal unto this day." Let me ask you, in your camp, in your place of living, your place of dwelling, are you encamped in Gilgal? Are you encamped in a place in which God is present? Are you encamped in a place in which God has placed you into where he can prepare you further to continue on within your Christian life? You as a family, you as a husband, you as a wife, you as a teenager. The Bible tells us that as Christians, we have an old life, but then we have a new life in Christ. Amen. That's the life in which we are to be living. So we're talking about tonight this subject, this very idea of how to keep your camp clean. How to keep your camp clean? First of all, we find this answer in verse number 2 of Joshua chapter 5. The Bible says, "At this time the Lord said unto Joshua, Make thee sharp knives and circumcise against the children of Israel the second time." The Bible says, number 1, how do we keep our camp clean? By, first of all, removing the flesh. Remove the flesh. Examining your own life and asking yourself, is this television, is this iPad, is this cell phone, is this game device, or these books, or these friends, these things which I've allowed into my home, are they causing me to not, are they causing my family to not be focusing upon Christ? Are they keeping my focus from Him? Am I letting that which is not healthy, that which is not going to allow my child, myself as an individual, my family to be able to grow in Christ? It's time as Christians that we examine, we study our own lives. We ask ourselves, are the things which I'm allowing in to my camp, are they clean? Are they clean? The Bible says there's a removing of the flesh. I've taught the teenagers in my Bible class when we talk about the idea of circumcision. It's an outward testimony of an inward change. An outward testimony of an inward change. When we think of something being circumcised, it's the removing. It's the removing of the flesh. God's purpose in circumcision towards His people at this time was that they would remove of that which was not necessary so that they would then identify with Christ. Yes, for purification purposes, but we're talking about here the removing of your flesh for the purpose of identifying with Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse number 11, the Bible says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." You see, the circumcision we're talking about when we talk about the removal of flesh is not a physical circumcision, praise God. It is a spiritual circumcision. A spiritual circumcision. It is the searching of our own lives to discern, is there a fleshly amount of my own life within my camp that's causing me to not focus upon Christ? The Bible says, remove your flesh. Remove your flesh. Circumcised, being spiritually circumcised. An outward testimony of an inward change. We see the Bible tells us here the process for removal. The process for removal. In verse number 3, the Bible says, "And Joshua made him sharp knives." I don't know about you, but every time I read that phrase, it just makes me cringe, because I can't help but think of the poor children of Israel. Here comes Joshua out with these sharp knives, right? And the Bible says in verse number 3, "Joshua made him sharp knives, circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins." The Bible says the process for removal was this, that they would cut, they would remove that which was not necessary from their lives. See, how is that? How in the world is that relevant for me? Because as we would think in a literal text here, we're thinking of it in a spiritual sense for our own lives. And so many of us do the same thing, and we look at the knives where God would say, cut this out of your life. You don't need that. Those things which you're streaming on that streaming service, it's not healthy for your family. Those things that you've allowed onto your cell phone, those are not healthy for your own individual life. Amen? The Bible tells us that we should not fear the knives. We should not fear when God points out to us the things which we should be cutting out of our lives. Amen? We should not frown and shrivel at the very thought, God, if you remove these things from my life, then what am I going to live for? The truth of the matter is we live life without, if we lived life without internet alone, some of us would, we struggle in our job for some of us, but on the other side of things, we struggle in our own just self-pleasure. Because we've allowed things within our camp, within our home, which are not at all godly, which are not at all healthy, which are not at all Christ-like. The Bible says the process for removal is not looking at, you might say, God's knives for spiritual circumcision and shriveling in fear. but saying, God, you know what it is that I need removed from my life. And Lord, you made it very clear what it is that that I need to remove. Fathers, you're examining your own family and saying, I realize that there are some things within my home that I need to remove to protect my family. Mothers, you're discerning your own children, saying that I realize that there are things in my children's lives that I need to remove. Teenagers, you're searching your own life, your own things that you have in your life. And the truth of the matter is, the electronic world, the World Wide Web, has driven so many Christians away from Christ. The very allowing of it within our homes. Are you saying internet's wrong? No. When used in the right way. But the unfortunate thing is we've allowed it into our home, and the things in which we're using it for is that which is not at all. I can't help but think of when the Bible says the prince and power of the air, that Satan himself works through the very internet. Our television service and all of what we receive through our electronics. Satan knows, and I tell the teenagers this quite often, Satan knows our lives better than we know our own. And he knows exactly what pop-up, he knows exactly what advertisement, he knows exactly what thing to cause to be drawn in front of you for even just a period of time that would cause you to be so, or your family to be so drawn off and away from God and where you should be within your home. The Bible says that there's a removal of the flesh. The process for this removal is that we're not fearing the knives, but that we're allowing God to do the removal as to what is necessary. The Bible tells us then the people for removal. The people for removal. In verse number 6, it says, for the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, to all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they, notice those next two words, I'd mark them, they obeyed what? Not the voice of the Lord. They obeyed not the voice of the Lord. You see, the people for removal we find in verse number 6 and in verse number 7, the Bible says, and their children whom he raised up in their stead from Joshua circumcised. If you read the passage, and for sake of time, we won't read in the detail, but the Bible says and describes to us within those very verses that the children of Israel who had been wandering within the wilderness for the punishment of their sin, God had caused them not to be able to cross over. And so while they had been circumcised, while there had been a removal of the flesh, they began to live the old life. So God said, now you're going to have to wander during this time. Well, now their children's and their children's children are the ones who have crossed over. And the Bible says that it is Joshua who then is commanded by God to circumcise them. Because it is that group of people that God says, I am going to use and I am preparing to use. And so the people for the removal is the people of God. God's people. God's people. If you are a person of God, the lust of your flesh should be the first thing which you're cutting out. Amen? If you're a child of God, the lusts, the sins, the desires of this world should be the things which you're looking to cut out. Just talking with someone earlier this evening was saying they've set up an accountability partner with another individual that to help them to keep from wrongs. Maybe we as Christians, that's exactly what we need. Maybe our own children need an accountability partner called mom, called dad. Maybe we need to invest in a filter for our internet. Maybe we need to actually watch the first 3 or 4 episodes of that channel that those our young people are watching. The truth of the matter is, we allow ourselves and our families to, with such love and dependability in them, we allow them to be so vulnerable to the temptation of Satan. So vulnerable. The Bible says that there is the people for removal, and that is the people of God. The purpose for removal is found in Genesis chapter 17. If you want to turn there with me, Genesis 17, this is very much in connection with this whole idea in which we're talking about the removal of the flesh. Keep your finger in Joshua if you haven't already closed it out. Genesis chapter 17, in verse number 11, we see the purpose for removal. The Bible tells us that God gives a law for separation. God gave a law to the children of Israel that they would be separated from all other nations. And this first began in Genesis chapter 17 with Abraham himself, God giving the promise in verse number 11. The Bible says, "And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a market, a token of the covenant betwixt me and you." He goes on to say in verse number 13, in the last three words, he says, "an everlasting covenant." It is from this day forward that God said, and up until the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that the children of Israel, that God's people, were to remove of the flesh. They were to cut and remove that was no longer necessary, not just for purification purposes, not just because they are God's people, but because they are to identify with God. And the reason why we remove, the reason why we should be examining to remove, because we are God's people, amen? We're the children of God. The Bible is, the Word of God has even told us, we are God's children. And so for us to allow that which is sinful into the camp, the Bible says we're living, we're reaching back out, we're pulling things out from that old life, we're living the life of sin rather than the new life of Christ, which God has for us, and we're not placing ourselves in the area in which God can prepare us to be used of our entirety. The Bible says the purpose for removal is that we would identify with God. Identifying with God in all things. We would describe sin as anything that I think, say, or do that breaks God's law. So when we think of identifying with God, is everything that you think, say, and doing, does it identify with God? You say, well, that's impossible. You're saying that we got to be a perfect individual. The Bible tells us that God has given us His Holy Spirit, amen? God has given us His Holy Spirit to live within us, to empower us, to help us. And the Bible tells us that God does never place us in a position where He does not then provide a way of escape. So you're faced with temptation. The temptation is not the sin. It's you choosing to give in to the sin. Amen? The Bible tells us as Christians, as individuals, the purpose for removal is that we would identify with God. It's our ultimate desire as a husband, wife, as a child, as a family, that we would identify with God in everything that we do, the music we listen to, the dress that we wear out in public, the people that we spend time with, the movies that we watch, the places that we go, the things that we do in our everyday life, emphasizing Christ in every way. So the Bible tells us that there must be a removal of our flesh for keeping the camp clean. Number two, there must be a refocus of your worship. A refocus of your worship. So you removed your flesh. Now you've got to remember that the very Christian life and every part of our life is surrounded around our worship towards God. If you would, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The Christian life, the Word of God tells us, is never... God never said it's going to be easy in the midst of temptation, in the midst of things which would be placed in front of us. But the Christian life is a daily time, a daily moment, a daily living where we're worshiping God. You see, we worship God by the very things which we do. Oftentimes the Christian gets confused that a time of worshiping God is when we're in a church service. But we worship God and should be worshiping God every day of our lives. Amen? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look with me. I wish I could just read the whole chapter, and I'll do my best with the Lord's help not to. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as much as I love this passage, the Bible says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Here he says, you guys know perfectly without me even telling you, you know without any shadow of a doubt that God is returning. And so he continues in verse 3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." He says, you guys know perfectly the day of the Lord is coming. Just as a child would be born of a woman, you know that there is no escape, that when that child's coming, it's coming. And the Bible says, as you know, as a Christian, I don't even have to tell you, you know the day of the Lord is coming. And in light of that, he says in verse 4, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of what? Light." That's a great phrase. If you haven't underlined that, you should. ye are the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. The Bible says we're not of the desires of the sinful lusts of this world. We know perfectly within our own hearts what God has, what promises God has left for us, what commands God has given to us. We know these very things, and that's why he says in verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Spiritual sleep, okay? It's not saying God's not telling us to stay awake 24/7. That'd be awfully hard to do in our flesh. God says we're not sleeping as the world would. We're not being so with our eyes closed, unfocused on what Satan is using in this world to cause the Christian to turn away from God. In verse 6, he says, but let us watch and be sober. The idea of seriousness in God. The idea of we're not under the intoxication of anything more than the Holy Spirit within our life. He is the one who's influencing us. He is the one who's controlling us. He is the one who we're allowing to work in and through our lives. And he continues, as we know, the very common verses. But look at chapter 5, verse 16. We're talking about a refocusing of your worship. We're doing these things. You do these things as a Christian. This should be a daily part of our life. We're seeking and setting as a goal to do that we would rejoice evermore. Verse 16, pray without ceasing and everything give thanks. Verse 19, quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray your God, your whole spirit. Notice the next few things above. Your whole spirit and soul and body. Your spirit, your soul and body. That they be preserved. Mark it. What's the next word? Blameless. Everything that we think, say, or do. We think of our spirit, that which is will someday live forever with Christ. We're not allowing the evil spirits to have influence upon our life, as the Word of God would call them. The Bible says our soul, our very desires, every desire within our life is not being out of any other control than God Himself. It's seeking to be blameless. The spirit is seeking to be blameless. He ends with the body. Boy, how hard. That's one of the hardest ones to follow by, I believe, as a Christian. The body would be blameless. Everything that we smell, everything that we look at, everything that we listen to, every word that we say, everything we do with our body, that it would be blameless before God. A refocusing of worship. You see, when there's a removal of flesh, it's saying that none of the old life, none of the sinful desires are there, and here's what I'm striving for. God. And as Paul himself said earlier in the beginning of chapter 5, he says, we know perfectly the day of the Lord is at hand. We often forget the context in which he's writing all these things. At the end of 1 Thessalonians, he says, you know that God is returning. That should be all the much more reason for you to be doing all these things. That should be all the much more reason for you to be living for God to your fullest. Amen? A refocus of your worship. Turn with me, if you would, back to Joshua chapter 5. The Bible says a refocus of our worship is a renewal. It's choosing to renew our fellowship. Renewing your fellowship. In Joshua chapter 5 and verse number 8, the Bible says, and it came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people that they abode in their place in the camp till they were whole. You see, they stayed in the camp. And that's what it was that brought them back to full strength. But listen to this. It wasn't a camp that didn't have God and the obedience to God within it. But it was a camp which was already choosing to obey God. You see, when you in your camp, in your place of living, your place of dwelling, are choosing to refocus your worship, as we're talking about here tonight, there's going to be renewing of your fellowship by this, by staying in the camp where God is present in there. Amen? Staying in the camp in which God has led you to be. Staying in that new life, that transformed life, that life which is to be different from the world, that life that is to be blameless, spirit, soul, and body. The Bible says a refocus of our worship is a renewal of our fellowship. In Psalm 51 and verse 10, we just read it a moment ago, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. What we should be doing on a regular basis as a child of God is asking God to cleanse us. Lord, restore my fellowship with you. Restore my relationship with you. Because every day I have faults and failures. And each day, and Lord, you know the things which I struggle with. Lord, please forgive me. Give me a clean heart. Give me a fresh start. I love how a pastor describes it, as you've often heard him say, as he would wake up in the morning, he says, God, here are my hands. Here are my feet. Here's my body. It's yours. God, here's my spirit. Here's my soul. Here's every part of me. That I would be blameless for you today. That when others see me, they would see Christ. That when my children see me, they would see Christ. That when my wife would see me, they would see Christ. When my husband would see me, they would see Christ. When my friends would see me, you fill in the blank. We have so many people in whom we know, but when we're seen by others, do they see Christ? And the refocusing of our worship is a refocusing of our own individual life and a renewing of Christ within our life and saying, God, create in me a clean heart. The question would be asked then, has your fellowship with God been broken due to the desires and the lusts of this world? God says, remove the flesh, refocus your worship. And this is done through a renewal of your fellowship. Number two, through remembering your deliverance. In verse number 10, the Bible says, and the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. If you were to study this passage, you would find that this is the first time since the children of Israel have sinned against God that they are now keeping the Passover. You see, in them having sinned against God, they were not in rightful acceptance before Him. And so God did not allow them to celebrate, to acknowledge this day as to the way in which it's being done here. And now that these now children and the children's children, these children of Israel who are the ones who have just had this removal of flesh, this circumcision within their own life, God says, now you are able to recognize this day. Now you are able to celebrate this day. And what is this day of the Passover? It was a worship to God in remembrance of God's deliverance. Specifically, you remember back when the children of Israel were in Egypt. And God said, when the blood was put over the doorpost, you know what I'm talking about? And the Bible talked about that lamb which was being slain. And as it went through all of these things, the Bible then tells us that that day of the Passover was to be a memorial, a day of remembrance. This day would always be remembered as the day in which God delivered you, God says. You say, well, how does that picture for me? Because a refocusing of your worship is not just renewing your fellowship, but it's remembering your deliverance. Remember who it is that delivers you. Amen? We need a quick reminder of, hey, what is it that God gave me? He gave me everlasting life. If it wasn't for the Son of God, if it wasn't for Jesus dying on the cross, I wouldn't have the eternal everlasting life which I have. And the honest truth is, if we reminded ourselves more of our salvation, it would be a whole lot easier to cut that which shouldn't be in our life. Wouldn't you say? The Bible tells us, refocus your worship. We're renewing our fellowship. We're remembering our deliverance. Understanding that the very opportunity that we have to worship is a privilege. That God would deliver us. We talk about the understanding of God's mercy. Mercy is something which is being withheld, even though we deserve something else. We talk about mercy and grace, the two sides of the coin. We don't deserve mercy. Mercy is when a mom or dad says, okay, I told you this is what I'm going to do, but this is the one time. You do it again, I'm not going to do it again. Okay, I'm not going to give you that. Then you're going to be punished. But as for now, I'm not going to make that punishment acceptable. And the Bible tells us, remember your deliverance. Remember the mercy of God. God has allowed you to live, spirit, soul, and body. God gives you the free will and the liberty to choose on whether or not you want to live the blameless life. The loving Father, the loving God, is the God who says, oh, I'm not going to tell you everything to do. God doesn't look and tell us how to blow our nose every time He does it. But God in His love gives us the choice to decide between the right and wrong. That's a loving God, amen? That in all the love and all the mercy and all the grace that God has given us, we live our lives as though life can be lived to its fullest through the desires of this world. Let me tell you, There's no greater life than to live a life that's lived for God. Amen. There's no greater life than a life which is fully given to Christ. And a refocusing of your worship is searching your own life, asking God to renew your fellowship, remembering your deliverance, and number three, receiving your blessing. Receiving your blessing in verse number 12. Look with me, if you would, in Joshua chapter 5, verse 12. The Bible says, "And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the what? Fruit of the land of Canaan that year." The Bible promises, God promises us that He will give a fruitful life, a life of blessing, when we recognize Him as our center of worship. Amen? When you recognize Christ as the very center of your life, and everything in your life is so focused around Him, and as God would point out, as we talked about, with the knives as that which you should be cut and removed out of your life, that you're removing those things. You're saying, "God, keep a clean heart within me. Renew me, Lord." And then when the Lord lays out those fruitful blessings, you're taking a hold of them. Amen. You're embracing them. Living in the blessings of God. And it's hard for God to bless an individual who's not living for Christ to their fullest. A father, mother, child would argue with God and say, "God, why are you allowing this to happen in my life?" Without first saying, "God, create in me a clean heart." God says, a refocus of your worship. We're talking about keeping the camp clean. You keep the camp clean first by removing your flesh, by refocusing your worship. And number three, by recognizing your inability. Recognizing your inability. Look at Joshua chapter 5. The Bible says in verse number 13, "And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the hosts of the Lord am I come." Notice what happens. The Bible says, "And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." The Bible says, recognize your inability. You see, Joshua surrendered to God. He recognized to God that, "God, your very deliverance to me and your people out of Jericho was not by our power, was not by my power, but it was by you. It was by the power of your Holy Spirit." And Joshua came to a point of surrendering and realizing that it is nothing about me. It is not anything that I can do, but it's all about you. I am incapable. Lord, I need you within my life to help me to remove that which is not necessary. Lord, I need you in my life to help me to refocus on my own worship. Lord, I'm so unable. I'm not worthy. Lord, in your mercy and your love that you've given to me, shame on me for allowing myself to live body, soul, and spirit, not living blameless before God. God says, keep the camp clean. Amen. Keep the camp clean. Recognize your inability before God. This is done. Recognizing your inability is done by reverence. Reverence, first of all, to God respectfully. We reverence God respectfully. In verse 14, the Bible says, "And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I come now. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth." Boy, if this doesn't cause you to think, there's something wrong. When was the last time that we got down on our knees and just said, "Lord, you are worthy. Lord, I need you. Lord, I'm incapable. You're all that I need within my life." When was the last time we kneeled our knee down to an altar and said, "Lord, you've spoken to my heart. Create in me a clean heart. Help me to live right for you." When was the last time that we as a family said, "Husband, wife, boys, girls, let's take a knee before the Lord. Let's ask God to keep our lives clean." The Bible says that there is a keeping the camp clean, and that's done by removing the flesh, by refocusing your worship, by recognizing your inability through reverence, and it's God, it is reverencing God respectfully. We're reverencing God respectfully. His posture before the Lord. You know, we often don't think a lot about it. It's not that we can't talk to God anywhere. It's not that it's a carnal sin not to bow a knee before God. But our very posture in prayer says a lot about, before the Lord, our very inability. I can't tell you how many times it's encouraging to me to see, and not just at this altar, but even back home, seeing people that know they have bad knees, but know the necessity and the importance and the humility in coming before God on bended knee. Amen? When was the last time we got down on our knees before God and sincerely and truly asked, God, Lord, I'm so unable, I need you. Lord, I need to be focusing on my worship. Lord, please remove from me that which is not necessary. Reverence God respectfully through our thoughts, through our actions. You see, and every time that we come to the presence of God, it's, once again, it's not just in a building such as this, but in every point of our life, do we give acknowledgement and recognition to God being there and present? I mentioned a moment ago before we started the message tonight how easily we can allow ourselves to come into the presence of God in a time like this among other believers. We sing through hymns and we don't think about what we're singing. We sing in the choir and we don't think about to whom we're singing to. We sing in special music and we focus all on ourselves. We forget to bring our Bibles because, well, we were busy that day. That was the last thing we thought about. So little focus upon God. The Bible says, reverence God respectfully. Remember who we're coming towards. We're coming in the very presence every day of our lives. We're in the presence of a holy God, the creator of this universe. And for us to do and allow our bodies, to allow our thoughts, to allow our desires to do, to think, to process those things which are not righteous, which are not holy, is irreverent. And God says, reverence God respectfully. Respectfully. Joshua fell on his face. Number two, reverence God readily. Are you ready with readiness of heart? The Bible says that there was no delay in Joshua's worship. The Bible says, and he fell on his face on the earth and did worship. There wasn't any hesitation. It wasn't that he sort of got down and almost did. It wasn't that he said, well, are you sure that's who you are? As soon as he heard that this was the very presence of God to whom he was coming unto, and a messenger of God, he fell right down on his face before the Lord. It was immediate. Are you ready at every moment of your life, to worship God through the way in which you're living? To worship God through the way in which you're living. It's a readiness, reverencing God respectfully, readily. Number three, selflessly. Reverence God selflessly. The Bible says in verse 15, the question which Joshua asks, what saith my Lord unto his master? Is that what it says? To his servant. God, I'm nothing more than a servant before you. I'm humbly coming before you, nothing about me, nothing about myself. You see, all I can imagine, but all the things that's processing through Joshua's mind and everything that God has brought them through up to this point, this is what's producing. This is what's producing this. This is what's causing him to come down and bended knee. This is what's causing him to fall down and worship with readiness. This is what's causing him to say, Lord, I'm humbly coming before you. How is it causing him? Because he's looking at all that God has done within his life. He's being reminded of God's salvation. He's being reminded of God's mercy, God's love, God's grace. And as a Christian individual, to keep the camp clean, we're looking on our life and we're saying, God, and all that you've done for me, shame on me for not giving you every part of my life to be blamelessly lived before you, body, soul, and spirit. Shame on me for not doing, even as your word says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, turn with me, if you would, back in Ephesians chapter number 5, where we were earlier to begin. or Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it is. Some other things are mentioned here within this passage. As we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, those are the things which we should be doing. Here in this passage, we see some things that we should not be doing. And as Ephesians chapter 4, I'm sorry, I keep misquoting myself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 20, he said, put off. In verse 24, he says, put on. In verse 25, he says, wherefore, putting away. Here's the list. Lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And be ye angry, and sin not, and let not the sin go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I've marked those things in my Bible: lying, anger, stealing, corrupt communication, malice. Those are just a handful of things which are listed. And God says, put off! Putting away! But it's these very things which we allow so easily to come within our mind. We create excuses for ourselves. Well, I don't actually steal anything. I didn't actually steal that. But yet we steal things from God all the time. You realize that we steal time from God, which is rightfully His. We steal His very opportunity which He gives us to come into His presence within His Word and in prayer. We talk about the idea of lying, how easily we allow even the smallest of lies to be let out of our mouth. Corrupt communication. It causes me to groan in my own spirit to hear how young people so flippantly use words without any thought or discernment as to how and what they're saying sounds like. In other cases, they know exactly what it sounds like. And yet we as Christians, as parents, as leaders, as teachers, as bosses, at our employers, at our jobs, rather than being ministers of God, ministers to others, rather than refocusing our worship and cultivating that very idea of allowing Christ to be centered, rather than cutting the things which are not necessary, cutting the things which are not healthy out of our life, we allow them to be present. We allow them to exist. How very bold it would be for us as Christians to remove, to cancel subscription, to remove ourselves from a workplace for cases of not representing Christ well, for removing friendships out of our life because it's simply just not healthy. Cutting, removing. We look at the knives and we say, nah, don't take that out of my life. And God says, an individual who's keeping the camp clean is removing the flesh. An individual who's keeping the camp clean is refocusing on their worship. The individual who's keeping the camp clean is recognizing their inability before God. They're doing even as 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31 says, Paul speaking, he says, I die daily. It's nothing about me today, God. It's all about you. Everything I hear, everything I say, everything I do, everything that comes out of my life, body, soul, spirit, may I be blameless in everything that I do. May I be a full representation of you when others see me. May my witness be seen through the very way I live my life. May I worship you through the very way I live my life. Lord, may you be in the center of my camp. You know, I debated whether or not I would share with you about the camp. And we talk about the camp. I just lost his name. He stole the Achan sin. You know what's interesting about the story of Achan? If you study what the verse says within that passage, the Bible says that he placed those stolen things. He placed that sin under his tent, his place of living, his place of dwelling, where his family was, where everything happened. The Bible says that it even goes into, if I remember correctly, it even tells us it was in the very center of his tent. Let me ask you, what's in the center of your camp? Is Christ in the center? The decisions which you make, fathers within your home, is it Christ-centered? Is it with God in mind? You know, I want to say it was Brother Mossman who brought a message just a few months back concerning the family, how that we're not turning our head to the plow even for family ourselves. We're keeping our focus upon Christ. Even our family vacations, even our family times in the evening, and everything that we do together in our home would be centered around God. Be centered around God. It's not saying, well, I think we may just take a day off of church today. Son, daughter. It's not saying, well, son, daughter, what do you want to do? Do you want to go to that church event? Keeping God in the camp. Keeping God in the center. Well, child, what do you want to do? What do you feel like doing? Husband, wife, what do you feel like doing? We ask ourselves amongst our own family and we debate on what it is that we should do and whatever we feel like doing without keeping God in the center. Body, soul, and spirit. Let me just caution you as we talk just a moment about Achan. When you allow the sin within your camp, in your tent, it's going to affect your whole family. Maybe just you, teenager. Maybe just be you, father, wife, husband, daughter, son. It'll affect your family. It'll tear apart your family. God says, remove it. Cut it out. Refocus your worship. Recognize that I'm all that you need. And I'm everything that you need in your life. Let's have every head bowed and every eye.